Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
So I want to go back over this verse and just talk about holiness for a few minutes, because this has been, I've been meditating on the topic of holiness a lot lately, because I believe that it is so important and vital to Christian living. If you're a Christian and you have no regard for holiness, then I'm not sure how Christian you actually are, right? As Christians, Peter tells us we should be holy in all of our conduct, in the way that we live our lives. And it's not legalism. Holiness and legalism are two totally different things. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming to the former lust. So he's saying, don't go back to how you used to live. Don't go back to the things you used to long for, the things you used to be passionate about when you were ignorant then. So realize if you go back, you're living in a life of stupidity and ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, listen to that phrase, who without partiality, he doesn't show favoritism. That means he's not going to let somebody get off with something that he's not going to let somebody else get off with. He's not going to hold someone else to a standard that he doesn't hold everyone to. Without partiality, judges, you know, people say only God can judge me. That should scare you, right? Because that's the only one that it matters. If he judges, everybody's like, only God can judge me. It's like, who cares what anyone else thinks about you? In fact, Jesus said, do not fear man who can only kill your body, but rather fear God who has the ability to torment both body and soul. Okay. So who judges according to each one's work. So our work is our life, and he's going to judge us according to that. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. I love the turn that Peter makes here, because he's saying, hey, look, God's going to judge without partiality according to your work. You need to stay here in fear, but know this, know that you were redeemed, and you weren't redeemed with corruptible things, but with incorruptible things. So he's saying, hey, there is a high standard of holiness, but remember this, the reason that you can attain that level of holiness is because you've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the reason that you can walk in the works that he has prepared before you, and you can do the right thing, is because you weren't redeemed with something that is garbage, is halfway there. He has redeemed you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb. I love that song we were singing at the end. Worthy is the lamb. Worthy is the lamb. Without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So before you messed up, God already had a plan for your messing up to be resolved through Jesus Christ, but was manifest, shown in these last times. Why? For you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, we're going to look at the definition of the word holy once again. It's the Greek word hagioi, sacred, pure, set apart, blameless, consecrated, saint. I want to focus on the phrase set apart. When you think about being holy, so many times we jump straight to the purity portion of the definition. Now, there's a part of holiness that is closely associated with being pure. You cannot be holy unless you are pure. You can't be pure unless you are holy. But the reason that we are pure and the reason we are holy is not just about what we do or what we do not do. It's about being consecrated, set apart unto God. Because I want you to think about this. If you live your entire life abstaining from sexual immorality, that will never make you holy. Yeah. Okay? There are Buddhist monks who live in absolute celibacy. They're not holy, right? They're serving a false God. So what you don't do doesn't make you holy. There's people that never drink a spot of alcohol, never utter a curse word, never lay a hand of violence on someone, but they will also never be holy. So you can go your entire Christian life going, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I don't do that, and still never attain true holiness. Because true holiness is to be set apart unto God and say, whatever your purposes are, not just for me not to do something, but what do you want me to do? Yeah. See, you were saved from sin, but you were saved for holiness. Yeah. You were saved for obedience. It's not, and I believe in saying no to ungodliness. I believe in saying no to worldly lust, because Paul told Titus that the grace of God, which brings about salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live righteously and soberly in this present age. So righteousness and sober living come through the grace of God and saying no to the wrong things. Paul would write to the Thessalonians and say, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality, that you would not, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in passions, not in lust like the Gentiles. Anytime in the New Testament you read Gentiles, it's not just talking about people that were not born Jews. It's talking about people that have not become a Jew inwardly through the circumcision of the heart, people that are unsaved. And so he's saying there should be a distinct difference, yes, in what we don't do, but it comes from being set apart, consecrated unto the Lord. And one of the most beautiful pictures of this in Scripture is when Hannah brought her son Samuel and put him in the temple and gave him to God. She'd made a promise, and she said, if you will give me this son, if you will bless me with a male child. And Eli, the priest, he came and he said, well, you're drunk, get away. And she said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm praying to God. And I'm praying for us. And he says, whatever it is you want, you'll have it. And she comes back next year and she has that son, but then she weans him and she brings him and she consecrates Samuel unto the Lord. And he lives his entire life as a servant of the Most High God. He's the last judge of Israel before Israel demands a king because they want to be like everybody else. And so he's consecrated. He's set apart unto the Lord. There's other people in Scripture that God, Samson, right? His mother, he wanted her to make a Nazarite vow for Samson. He'd be set apart, consecrated unto the Lord. Obviously Jesus was set apart. He said when he was found in the temple, when he was 12 years old, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Not just he wasn't doing bad things. He was devoted to doing the right thing because he was consecrated. He was set apart. And that's the type of lifestyle that we want to live. And so that's why we ask ourselves these all-important questions. And I'm going to run through these that we went over last week. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I'm better than I really am? I had Keely delete these, so we're not going to go through them on the screen. Do I exaggerate? Am I honest in all my words and actions? Do I confidentially pass on to others what has been said to me in confidence? Can I be trusted? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Did the Bible live in me today? Do I give the Bible time to speak to me every day? I think I told you guys this last week. This is what I'm trying to grow in right now. I read the Word every day, but I'm trying to make sure I give the Bible time to speak to me. That I'm not just checking the list, getting it done, and looking at it as a spiritual discipline, but I'm taking delight in the Word of God. Well, God, what do you want to speak to me today? And you get so much more out of it. Am I enjoying prayer? Number 10, when did I last speak to someone else about my faith? Okay, number 11, I love this question. Do I pray about the money I spend? When was the last time we thought about that? Well, Pastor, I tithe. That's not what it said. Do you just give because that's your budget? And that's what you do with your money? And we give this much every single week? What if God wants you to give above and beyond, and I'm not talking to the church, okay? I'm talking about being generous to family, to friends. Do I pray about the money I spend? If you want to know the answer to that, go look at your bank account and go through every item every time that you tap that card or you tap your phone. How many of you guys are Apple Pay people tapping that phone, right? Or tapping that card. It's crazy. You remember, you used to swipe your card And then you inserted your card, and now you tap your card. And so when tap doesn't work, they say insert. And when insert doesn't work, they tell you to swipe it. Okay, why did we ever stop swiping? Right? Swipe or no swiping. But we just, but go through and look at your bank account or your Venmo or your Cash App feed and ask yourself in on all of those, did I pray about that? Did I pray about that? Now, I'm not saying you need to stop every time, get on the knee and go, you know, Lord, should I buy this Big Mac? Because the answer is going to be no. There's no reason to buy the Big Mac. We got Big Macs at home, as Mama says, right? There's no reason to pray about that. But what I'm talking about is when you go to make a decision, when you go to make a purchase, Madison and I just went and picked up a new vehicle today. Of course, when I say new, it's new to us. Everybody's like, oh, Lord, the pastor got a new vehicle. It's a 2019, okay? Chill out, all right? It's a Ford Flex. It ain't a, like, it ain't fancy. It ain't flashy. It's great. I'm so happy about it. I'm going to be cruising around in the Ford Flex, bald, just like, all the haters. I don't care. I'll drive a Ford Flex bald. Praise God. But you know what we did? We prayed about that car. Because I've made decisions and not prayed about spending money before. And it is, and we sent Brandon a lot of texts too. And VIN numbers. Madison probably sent Brandon 100 VIN numbers in 3 days. Because he can look them up at Ford and tell us if something's wrong with them jokers. So between the Lord and Brandon, we made a good decision. Okay, so these guys that ask this question, they're in college, and they're asking themselves the question, do I pray about the money I spend? And we got people that we're in our 30s, 40s, 50s, and we're just so locked into, this is our budget, and this is what we do. I would encourage you, take some time, once a year, a couple times a year. God, do we need to be spending money on this? Is this really how, is this the most honoring and holy and consecrated and set apart way that we could manage our finances? And it's not just about giving more. It's about managing and stewarding, because I don't just want to give, I want to save. Why? Because if I don't save, then there will come a moment when I need to give and I can't. Yeah, I'm not telling you go home and go, all right, how do we give everything away? No, how do we be wise with our money? Because all of a sudden, you never know if you're going to come across a single mom, or your family, you're going to have a family member get sick, or you're going to have someone across the country that needs you to fly and go be with them, and you can't if you're not stewarding your money well. And God will give you wisdom, because in the book of James, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, but let him ask in faith. Don't doubt and believe. God, I'm asking and I'm believing that you're going to give me wisdom on how to steward my finances. Some of you, you'd be shocked and amazed at how much better your finances would be if you'd start praying about the money that you spend. Okay? If you'd start saying, God, I pray. In, when I've been reading through Elijah and Elisha, and I think about the woman with the bin of flour and the oil, how it never ran out. It was all, every day she went back, and there was more there. Some of you guys, you're going back to, and you're looking at your finances, there's never enough. God will give you what you need, right? He will provide for you when you honor him with your money. All right, number 12, do I get to bed on time and get up on time? Can I tell you something about this? You cannot, man, some people somebody felt that one, praise God. There's the conviction of the Holy Ghost in here. Start looking for who starts walking out. When that conviction really starts burning, people start leaving. You cannot get up on time if you do not go to bed on time. I mean, that's just simple, God-honest truth for you. You may say, I can. Yeah, okay, maybe you can, but it's not sustainable. Your body, God made your body to need rest. God himself, after 6 days of work, rested. God commanded the Jews in the old covenant, and he said, this is a commandment forever, that you work 6 days and you rest 1 day, okay? And we should take some time and talk about Sabbath soon, but just the principle of Sabbath. I don't believe that you have to practice it on Saturday, but every single person needs rest in their body. And so they're asking, do I get to bed on time and do I get up on time? Why? Because we may think that's not spiritual. That's not spiritual, going to bed early. I'm not staying up and doing anything I shouldn't be doing, you know. But you have to remember this. You are a spirit. So everything you do is spiritual. As a believer in Jesus Christ, especially, everything that you do is linked to your spiritual health or growth. God doesn't look at you and go, okay, you got a body and a soul and a spirit, and I'll deal with the body in this and the spirit in that and the soul in that. You are one being. You reflect the image of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He's a triune God. We are, I believe, a trichotomy. Some people believe we're a dichotomy. I believe we're a trichotomy, that we are a body, a spirit, and a soul. And so, therefore, everything that I do, even if it's as simple as what time I go to bed and what time I get up, it reflects in my spiritual well-being. Yeah. With the part of me that is going to be in eternity with God is so important. So everything you do is spiritual. Jesus got up early. Why? To spend time in fellowship with his Father. The disciples would wake up sometimes, and where'd Jesus go? He's up on the mountain somewhere. He's praying. He got up, the Bible says, a long while before daybreak, and he would go off and he would pray in the wilderness. Now, I know some people say, well, I'm a night owl and I'm not a morning person. And I understand that. But I also think that there's something important about starting our day right. And this is a principle not just of Christians. This is a principle of all successful people. How you start your day matters. In fact, they did a study on millionaires and the common denominator among millionaires. And you know one thing they found? It wasn't where they went to school. It wasn't where they grew up. It wasn't what they inherited. It was the fact that they all woke up between 3 and 5 a.m. All the millionaires they studied, their average wake-up time was 3:30 in the morning. Early. Why? Because they knew I'm at my best in the morning. Yeah. So whether they were morning people or not, they made it the discipline because they knew there's a creative window that about after you've been awake for about an hour, you are at your peak creative period. And so that's when they would start working because they wanted their businesses to be successful. What if we gave our best to God? Yeah. Okay. So I believe in getting up at a good time and going to bed at a good time. I don't think that in any of these things we should be legalistic about it. You know, the other night, our children are at camp, so Madison and I stayed up and watched a movie till 10:15. It was wild. I mean, wild, okay? Crazy stuff going on at the DeVries household. We even ate ice cream. It was, like, crazy, okay? And seriously, for us who are usually in bed by 9:01 at the latest, it was wild. 10:15 was just, goodness gracious, it was late. And I had to get up the next morning for Bible study. I was here at 6 a.m. So anyways, and by the way, gentlemen, if any gentlemen want to come to Bible study, we do a Bible study every Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. in the coffee room. We'd love to have you. If you didn't know, now you know. Right, Dave? Dave's there. All right. Number 13. Do I disobey God in anything? I mean, not just the obvious stuff, right? Like the big no-nos, right? The seven deadly sins, not just those. Do I disobey God in anything? One thing that I have taken note of, oh man, I got to go quick. I was going to try to be done by 7:30 at 7:23. I got to quit chasing so many rabbits on these. All right. One thing that I've noticed in reading the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is that details matter in obeying God. Like there's this one story where the man of God tells the king to strike the ground with arrows, and he does it two times, and the man of God gets mad and says, because you've only hit the ground two times, you will only strike the Syrians two times. If you would have hit it five or six times, you would have utterly destroyed them. And so it always strikes me funny, like, why did he get so mad? How is he supposed to know that he should have kept beating the ground? You kind of want to feel bad for the king. But there's so much detail in what is told to do and instructed to do. And so we should ask ourselves, even in the smallest things, am I obeying God? Because Song of Solomon says, be careful the little foxes because they spoil the vines. Be careful of those little things, those little nudgings of the Holy Spirit, those little details that you're like, oh, that doesn't matter. I can cut a corner on that, or I can justify that. Do I disobey God in anything? All right, number 14. I love this question. Do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? I truly believe that your conscience is the medium by which the Holy Spirit communicates with you. Okay, so that's why Paul talks about having some people having a seared conscience, meaning their conscience is beyond feeling. They don't respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. People sometimes go, I feel so convicted, and like that's a bad thing. I'm like, the fact that you feel convicted is a great thing. That's good. That means that the Holy Spirit is speaking. That means that you can still hear him. That means that you're still tender. That means that your heart is not to the point, or your conscience is not to the point where it's seared. So Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank my God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Let's see if I have those scriptures. Yeah. I love this, that Paul can say with confidence and assurance, my conscience is clear, right? How could he do that? Because he lived his life in such a way that he didn't do anything that made his conscience uneasy. If there's somebody you hang around and it makes you feel like, I don't know, I just feel not good about being with them, right? The other day, I had to go to a funeral, and Madison was going to go get the oil changed in the car. And so she was going to go there while I went to the funeral, and she texted me and she said, I just don't feel right about going to Scottsboro yet. I'm going to go home and do laundry instead. And I said, that's right, you are. That's where you belong, at home doing. I'm just kidding. I did not say that. But there was something inside of her that said, don't go to Scottsboro. Now, I'm not going to blow it out of proportion and go, she could have gotten a wreck and everybody died. But I don't argue with that and go, no, babe, the oil needs to be changed. You get your tail to Scottsboro and you get the oil changed. If she feels uneasy about it, go home, right? Don't do anything that makes your conscience uneasy. If somebody is offering you this opportunity to do something at work that seems shady and your conscience doesn't feel right about it, don't do it. Okay, Acts 24:16. So I always take pains. Notice that phrasing. I always take pains, meaning it's not always going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. You're going to have hard conversations. You're going to have to say things you don't want to say to people, and it's going to be uneasy. It's going to be uncomfortable. But he says, I take pains. How? Why? To have a clear conscience towards both God and man. Not just so everybody thinks I'm good, but God first and man second. All right, the next one. Am I defeated in any part of my life? Man, the intentionality and the thought behind these questions baffles me, because the Christian life is meant to be a life of victory, not a life of defeat. We are called. In fact, Paul would tell the Corinthians, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphant victory. How often? Always. It leads us in victory in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Jesus Christ defeated death and hell and the grave. And so because Christ has conquered everything on the cross, this does not negate suffering. It does not negate trials. We're going to suffer. We're going to have trials. We're going to be tempted. But it ensures that in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the trial, that triumph will always be the outcome. Sin's not going to get the last word. I love what God asks Cain in the book of Genesis. He says to him, not ask him, he says, sin crouches at the door and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You can either be ruled by sin, or you can be living in triumph over sin. And it's not just sin. It could be depression. It could be insecurity. It could be doubt. It could be fear. All of those things. That's why, you know, we come in here and we sing things like, my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. And you're like, okay, that's a cool thing to sing, you know. No, that is a declaration that I'm not going to be conquered by fear, because perfect love casts out all fear, and I'm going to stand in the fear of God and be victorious over fear. And I'm going to speak that in faith. I have believed, therefore I speak, right? All right. Number 16, am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? Yes. Because that's a bunch of things Sometimes I am jealous. Sometimes we are impure. Sometimes we are critical. We're irritable a lot. Touchy. I was irritable today. We went to Birmingham. You know how I was irritable? Parking. There is no parking in downtown Birmingham. I got irritable. I'm not going to lie. And so did the guy that told me I parked in a tow zone. Touchy. Distrustful. Okay. Are you? Probably. Do you have to be? Absolutely not. Okay, that's the way to look at it. Am I some of those things? Yes, but I don't have to be because of the last point. I can be victorious. All right, I'm going through these quickly. How do I spend my spare time? This says a lot about you. In fact, if you didn't know, your phone will tell you just how you spend your spare time. Go to that screen time, and I sometimes want to turn it off so it doesn't ping me and it doesn't tell me because it just hurts sometimes, right? You get it and you're like, no, that's because I let the children have my phone and watch something, right? It's like, no, you are the main problem, Spencer. And I want to get better at cutting back on that because I want to use my spare time, hopefully being productive in the spirit and in the natural. But there are so many things vying for our attention, wasting time, being lazy, because how you spend your spare time says a lot about who you really are, right? All right, number 18. Am I proud? Not like proud of my children, because I am, and that's okay. It's talking about like pride, because pride puts one at enmity with God, and it's impossible, think about this, to be proud and holy. And the whole point of these questions is to make sure that we're living a life of holiness. And it says in the book of James that God resists. That word resist means to push away. God resists the proud. So the only way we're going to be holy is to be set apart and consecrated to Him, to be a saint, to be pure, to be close to Him. We're called to be holy because He is holy. But if we're prideful, then we're going against what we say we're actually going for. Yeah. All right, number 19. Do I thank God that I am not as other people, especially as the Pharisees who despised the publican? I've noticed in life that we have an innate desire to outdo one another. Just constantly, over and over again. And we must squelch that with the help of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, it does say, outdo one another. Do you know what it says to outdo one another in? Showing honor. That's the only thing that we should try to one-up one another on, is honoring somebody else. And then by doing that, we're not trying to seek it for ourselves. That's flattery. The difference in flattery and honor is flattery is saying something nice so I look good. Honor is saying something nice because I want you to be built up, right? So do I have this desire? Do I thank God that I'm not like them? I don't do that. You know, I saw a post this week that said, have the fourth coffee, someone else is doing drugs, right? And it's like, we do that with our life. We're like, well, I'm not doing that. So I guess it's okay that I'm doing this. We want to make sure that we are not being proud in that way. All right, number 20. Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I doing about it? The power in this question is the last part. Yeah. If so, what am I doing about it? Because we can ask ourselves, am I angry at anybody? Do I have resentment towards anyone? Yeah. Oh, Lord, forgive me with that. No. What am I doing about it? Okay, I'm going to give you like the 30-second version of an entire sermon. The believer and the unbeliever deal with conflict resolution differently, according to Matthew chapter 18. The unbeliever, if you're a believer and an unbeliever, you have conflict with them, you forgive them, period, the end. Nothing else. That's it. I forgive them. Move on. That's what Jesus said. But then he says, if a brother has an ought with a brother, you go to them and you tell them, I have an ought with you. And if they won't listen to you, you come back with someone else. And if they won't listen, then you mark them as an unbeliever. Okay, so that's how you deal with that. But what am I doing about it? These are such practical and needed assessments, because when was the last time you took time to contemplate such a question? Ask yourself, is there anyone in my life, at work, in my family, at church, that I'm having a problem with? And if I do, what am I doing about it? And it's not enough just to ask the question. You have to go do something. Okay, two more. Do I grumble or complain constantly? Probably. But we have to remember that complaining displeases the Lord. Complaining is a cancer that erodes confidence in God and makes little of faith. I want you to understand that. When you complain, it erodes confidence in what God can do, because we're complaining, we're magnifying the situation. So it erodes our confidence, and it doesn't change who God is. It changes our perspective of who God is. And it breaks down, makes little of faith. And we get to this place where we have a mountain of unbelief, and we don't believe that God can actually do it. Complaining is a killer and should be treated as such. Okay, number 22. I love this question. Is Christ real to me? And the answer is this. If he's not, then I am not saved, because only through Christ Jesus can one be saved. Not do I believe in him, is he real to me? Does my heart beat with love for him? Do I long for time with Jesus Christ? Do I seek to please him in everything? Do I really want, if Christ is real to us, then being holy will be a priority in our life. That will be a true fruit and a true sign that Christ is real, because if he's not real to us, he's just a figment of our imagination, or he's just something that we claim to believe in, but we don't really follow him, we don't really live with him, we don't really have communion and fellowship with him, then we won't follow through with this conduct. It'll just be good ideas. Yeah. It'll just be moralism. Yeah. But we want Christ to be real to us. All right, you can stand to your feet with me tonight. I only went 6 minutes over. That's not bad. I really sped up there at the end. All right. Lord, we want to be holy as you are holy. Jesus Christ, we want you to be real to us. I pray if there be any area of our life where there's been, it's been shadowy, or it's been veiled in seeing you and knowing you, I pray that that would be removed, and that by faith we would look to you with confidence and assurance, knowing that you are the Son of the living God. Holy Spirit, help us to remember that you are with us, and you empower us to walk in holiness, to live in truth, to live in the fear of the Lord, to live in reverence and respect of you. And I pray that as we're asking these questions tonight, that it would not just be one moment in the house of God, and oh yeah, that's good to think about. But God, I pray that you would put your finger upon something to everyone tonight. God, maybe some are dealing with one of those last questions. Do I have resentment? What am I doing about it? Maybe it's from 15 years ago. Maybe it's from 15 days ago, but it's been festering and growing. Lord, I pray there'd be reconciliation. I pray there'd be peace. I pray that relationships would be restored. God, I pray for those that were convicted tonight about how we spend our money. Do I pray about it? Do I consult God? Or am I just doing it on my own and expecting him to bless it? But God, we commit ourselves to you. We want to be consecrated, set apart, holy. We don't want to just live lives where we don't do bad things, but we want to be set apart to the right things, consecrated to you, fully submitted in everything that we do, in everything that we say. We give ourselves completely to you. We thank you for redeeming us by your grace and your mercy, in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile on you and give you his name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We love you so much. Thanks for being here tonight. Be safe going home. We'd love to see you Friday night at the softball game if you want to come and watch us.